Father, we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Father, this morning I ask you to fight our battles for us. Be our warrior this morning. Put up walls where walls need to be put up and present gates where gates need to be opened. Protect us, Father. Speak to us with words of life. Encourage us this morning, Father God. Every thought, every presence that should not be here, chase away. May your spirit move up and down every aisle. Give us the mind of Christ. Still us in our hearts and in our spirits, Father God, to draw us to yourself. Remove every distraction this morning, Father God. Give us clarity. Give us wisdom, Father. Discernment. Ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to listen. Bind the enemy in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you that you triumph and you prevail. You win. Win today. In this room, win today. In Jesus' name. We are in a series called The Love Test. How many of you have not been here for this series yet? This is week 3, so if you haven't been here in the last 2 weeks, okay, make sure. Jeremiah, you haven't been here? Really? Kidstown, okay, you're in the building, right? On your way out, on the prayer table, there is some cards. There's some postcards that say The Love Test. Make sure you take one of those. And then go back and listen to the messages. Listen to message 1. It'll describe that love test, why we took it. And then just go back and hear this message series so that you understand what it is that we're talking about throughout this series. You can catch up just a little bit. If you're listening online, our Facebook page, you can find things. And then also on our website, cgcc.org, you can go back. You can grab those messages and maybe tie all this together. It'll make some sense to you. But we are in week 3. And we've been focusing on a verse in Mark chapter 12, which I didn't even put on the screen today because we've been talking about it for 2 weeks. You can go back and catch that, capture that. But in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, if you'll remember, the teacher of the law came to Jesus and he asked a question, which law is the most important? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What is the greatest commandment? To love God. We as church people, we as Christians, we tend to revert back to the old way of things. I'll just make a better version of myself. And surely God will love me. Because we have this sin nature, and even though God has saved us, if we're a Christ follower, we fall back into that nervousness. We fall back into that anxiety. We fall back into that, you know, I can see some things I've done in my life, and even though I'm a Christian, I keep falling and I keep failing. And so I'm just going to create a better version of myself. I'm going to try harder, I'm going to pray harder, I'm going to do all those kind of things, and the next thing you know, we're works-based again, and we're chasing after crossing T's and dotting I's, when the reality is that Scripture has already told us that God so loved the world before any of us were ever born, that He gave Jesus for us. And His response to us now is, love God. I took care of the sin problem. I crossed the T's. I dotted the I's. It's not about the law anymore. The greatest commandment now isn't doing, it is being in love with God. Love the Lord your God with every aspect of who you are. And so we've been looking at heart, we've been looking at soul, and today we're going to look at mind. We make decisions here, don't we? Lots of decisions. Some we like, some we regret, some we can't make. We're still wrestling with some of those things. But we have to make decisions, and I want you to go, if you will, into Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment to look at, to take a glimpse at the first decision we make in our response to God, in our relationship with God. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 17. Now, what has just happened? Well, Jesus has been in the wilderness. He has been tempted by Satan for 40 days, and he won. Amen? And now he comes out of the wilderness, and the very first verse about his public ministry is this verse. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near,'" or "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's his first statement, his first public message. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to change your mind, to change your direction. Your mind will change your direction. It literally means, the literal translation is, and we've talked about this before, you're walking this way, you're doing your life, you're making your decisions. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am the litmus test. I am the plumb line for my life. And then boom, you hit a wall called the Word of God. You suddenly hit this reality that you're a sinner and that God sent his only son to take care of that problem. You turn 180 degrees the other way around and you start walking this way. You turn your back on that life and you start walking this way. The word repent literally means to turn 180 degrees around, and it means to change your mind. So Jesus comes along and he's like, think this way. Repent. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. The first decision we make in our Christian life is this right here, amen? Because you can't be a Christ follower until you repent of your sins. You can't repent of your sins until you're aware of your sins. The gospel takes care of that issue. Then we repent and we choose to make a vow to God and we follow God and become what we call a Christ follower. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. How is the kingdom of heaven near? Well, think about it like this. First of all, Jesus is speaking to them and he arrives on scene. He is the kingdom of heaven, amen? And he is very near. And so he's telling them something's about to happen. Something's about to change. The kingdom of heaven is very near. Access to the kingdom of heaven is going to radically change. There's no more sacrificial system about to come. It's me and me alone. You think it's about you, but it's all about me, he says. The kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? It means that every single day that you are living, you are closer to the kingdom of heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Like, we're terminal, right? Clay, I hate to say it, but we're terminal. You and me are not always going to be here, despite how good looking we are, right? It's going to be a loss to the world. But every single day that we live is a day closer to heaven. And here's the way we live, and we need to quit. If I live the average lifespan, I got a good 20 left. That's kind of scary to think about. I used to be able to say I got a good 50 left when I was 20. Now I got a good 20 left because I'm in my 50s. But if we live the average lifespan, then I've got a good 20 plus years to live, unless my scheduled day, written in God's book because he numbers all of our days, is in 2018. If my day is in 2018, the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen? And here's the thing. We don't know how long we're going to live. But sometimes we live as though we're going to get the average lifespan. Well, my grandma lived to be 90. My grandpa lived to be 90. I got 90. Unless that crazy driver out there changes his mind and hit you head on the way home from church. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus gives this warning. It's really an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is near. Turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul is writing a letter. And in the midst of his letter, he gives this praise to God. He just can't help himself. And so at the end of chapter 11, he gives what's called a doxology. It's a list of praise about God and to God and for God written to his listeners. God is amazing. God doesn't need a counselor. He's full of compassion. All these things he's writing, he breaks out in praise in the midst of this letter. And instead of just praising on his own, praising in his seat or his jail cell, he feels the need to write it down. I'm glad he did. And then he says, therefore, or in other words, in light of what I just said, in light of the praise I just gave God, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you. Do you hear the sense of urgency again? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then Paul says, I urge you. There's a sense of urgency. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, if you want a reason to follow through, he gave us one. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. So he says, no more sacrificial system. Jesus did it all. Amen? So now you get on the altar. See, it used to be that they would come and they would bring a lamb, or they would come and they'd bring a couple of doves, and it would cost them their life. The innocent died for the guilty. But now, the innocent, Jesus Christ, died for the guilty, all of mankind, and there's no more sacrifice for sin left. It was once for all. Amen? So now, because we made a vow, because we repented, because the kingdom of heaven is near and we chose to become a Christ follower, it's our turn to get on the altar, but we don't have to die. We do and we don't. We'll save that for another day, right? Because we die. You know what I'm talking about? Right? We live for him and not for ourselves. But we're a living sacrifice. Amen. That we're a living sacrifice. We now take seriously our vow to God because of what he did for us. And we stay near the altar. And we're a living sacrifice. And he says here that because we're a living sacrifice, that that is holy and pleasing to God. And listen, this is our spiritual act of worship. There's another version that says it's just reasonable. This is just a reasonable act of worship. He traded his life for us. We stay on the altar. Amen? And so he says, because of that decision, he's writing to Christ followers, brothers, because we've made that decision, because this is the life we chose, we have free will, but he gave us a choice. And in our choice, we chose to live this life. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, verse 2. Do not conform any longer. Why does he say any longer? Because that's how we used to live. I was walking this way, conforming to the pattern of the world. It's all I knew. This is how you live in the world. This is how I lived. Amen? All been there? And then all of a sudden, we encounter him. We repent, and we turn this way. That is behind us. He is before us. And he says, do not conform any longer. Don't go back. Honor your vow. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, what is that word? Transformed. Be transformed. It's a command. Now, I understand that the Spirit of God transforms us, but we have an active role in this. Amen? And he says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a responsibility to renew our mind. If you're chasing after the things of the world and you're still putting the things of the world in your mind, there's no room for the things of God. When you empty out and you turn 180 degrees the other way around, you make room for God. And you renew your mind through God's word, through God's character, through God's will, through the things of the church. You renew your mind so that you will be able to test and approve God's will. He says, then you'll be able to do it. We always want to know how God's moving and what he's all about without being obedient, don't we? Like, I just want God to move, and I want God to be my genie, and I'm going to rub the lamp, and he's going to come out, and he's going to do whatever I want. He says, that's not how it works. You renew your mind in Christ, then he'll show you. I don't like that. I want him to go first. Don't you? What's this faith stuff? What do you mean? I have to believe God before he does it, and I've got to move before? Yeah. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. We all want the answer to that. And by the way, I've said this before 1,000 times. I'll probably say it 1,000 more times. But the question isn't, what is God's will for my life? You made that sentence too long. The question is, what is God's will, period. When you say, what is God's will for my life, you just made it about you again. What is God's will? Walk in it. Renew your mind. Know his character. Know his word. And you will watch your life play out in the will of God. And that's what he's telling us to do. So in loving the Lord your God with all of your mind, we have to follow Christ. We have to repent of our sins, follow Christ, and then begin to renew our mind. The mind is amazing, isn't it? I mean, you know, you think while you sleep. You know how much work I could get done if I was more conscious of that? Wouldn't it be great? Like, I'm going to go to sleep now, but I'm going to get all my work done while I'm sleeping. And then you get up and you take the day off, Mike. Wouldn't that be great? But our minds do work while we're sleeping. How many of you have ever had some kind of crazy dream? Right? I've had some crazy dreams. My wife wakes me up sometimes. She's like slapping me on the back and I'm just not waking up. And I can hear her in my dream, but, you know, you make it part of your dream. And then I wake up and I'm like, oh, I was dreaming about naked vampires. I wouldn't say that unless I actually dreamed that, and I did. And they were flying and they were after me and big teeth. It was scary. Why they were naked, I don't know. Maybe that's how they come. I don't know. Doesn't really matter because that's not what it was about. But crazy dreams we dream. When my dad was a little boy, he used to dream that pots and pans were after him. And I need to ask my dad, I've never done this, but I need to ask my dad if his mom spanked him with a frying pan. Because you mamas know, you grab whatever's close by. Flip-flop, fly swatter, newspaper to spank your kids, right? So I don't know if that happened, but we tend to incorporate into our dreams things that we've thought about, things that we've experienced, especially in the last 24 to 48 hours. Somehow they get in there, and then they get all twisted up. My mom used to dream of a green corduroy man was after her. That is a category of clowns and dolls, as far as I'm concerned, and I don't like either. If you want to get hurt, get near me with a clown or a doll, and I promise you, I will voluntarily hurt you. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Two things I don't like. Green corduroy men would probably be the third one. I don't know why my mom dreamed that. Probably because when she was, you know, this was years ago, she was still married to my dad, and I was just younger, you know, however old I was, a teenager or something, but, you know, she was probably doing something like looking at the Sears catalog. A catalog, it's not online. There used to be no internet, just so y'all know, and you actually had to turn the pages of what we call a book. And every single product in the catalog, you had to turn, they were this thick. And you, give me just a minute here. We got to catch them up just a little bit. So you would pick up the phone and you would call the number at the bottom on the back side of the catalog. You know what I'm talking about? Are you old enough? Okay, Mike's about to be 40. Can you believe that? He looks like he's 10. You call the number on the back of the catalog and they would answer and they would say Sears or JCPenney. And you would say, I'd like to place an order. And they would say order number. And you had to call up this extremely long number, like QRS, and then like 10 numbers. And then they would say what size. And you would tell them. And they would say what color. And you would tell them. And then they'd say next item. And that's how you used to do it. You have no idea the age you live in, how convenient it is. My mom must have been looking at it. Let's resume. My mom must have been looking at a catalog, a Sears catalog. And she was probably looking for a corduroy skirt or something like that. I don't know. And somehow that got incorporated into her mind, into her dream life. And she turned it into some freaky, scary corduroy man that was pursuing her. Our minds do amazing things. Have you ever had this dream or something like it? You're asleep, you're dreaming like the house is on fire or something like that, and you're trying to get out, and you know that the sprinkler system's going to come on, the alarm is about to go off, you're trying to get out, and all of a sudden you hear, wah, 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 and you sit up in bed, and it's your alarm clock waking you up for the morning. And your brain has incorporated an exterior noise into your dream life and made it a part of your dream. You know what I'm talking about? Our brains are amazing. I don't know how that works, but it happens every single time. It's kind of like when you fall in a dream, and right before you hit bottom, you wake up every time. God's so good. I don't know. I don't want to know what that feels like, and I've never hit bottom. But our minds are amazing. Our minds are always thinking about something. Our minds are always dreaming about something. We fantasize in our minds. We daydream in our minds. We make plans in our minds. We're creative in our minds. We do all kinds of things right here in our brain. And God says, love him with that gray matter. Love him with all your mind. Most of the time, when I think about loving God with my mind, I just think about loving him with my thoughts. And that's as far as it goes. But there's more than that up in there. No, we don't use a lot of percentage of our brain. There's a lot of it in there. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. The way you judge things, the way you reason through things, all those decisions that you make, love him with your mind. And I want to look at a couple of different areas that we need to learn to love God that maybe we don't think about in everyday life. And the first one I want to talk about is our reasoning. Our reasoning is a part of our mind. And in our reasoning, we deduce things. We weigh things. We consider things. And then we apply logic to those things. And then we act upon those things. But in our minds, that's what we do. We reason through things. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Right smack in the middle of your Bible, the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Today, if that was happening, we'd say God was speaking through Isaiah through to Christ followers, okay? So the principle still applies. God is speaking about Israel through Isaiah, and he makes this statement in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah's just past like Psalms and Proverbs, right there by Jeremiah, if you're still looking for it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, come now. I love those words. You know why? It's an invitation. Come now, he says. Let us reason together. In the this new version of NIV, I have NIV, but they're always updating. It says, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. But come, let us reason together. Maybe what your NIV says. Come, let us reason together. This is really cool if you think about it. The God of the universe is inviting you to the table. Okay? He's saying, let's have a conversation. When you settle the matter, you have to be with someone, correct? You have to have a relationship with someone. So God is inviting us, Israel in this context, but principally us, he's inviting us to the table. Come, let us reason together. And this is how I see it. The God of the universe has invited me to the table. He can be everywhere at the same time. He is all powerful. There is nothing he doesn't know. The Bible says he doesn't even need a counselor. He is full of compassion and forgiveness. He knows the beginning of my days and the end of my days. He knows the future. He knows the past. There's nothing God doesn't know. I don't understand why he's inviting me to the table. There is nothing I can contribute to the conversation because I'm very limited. So God invites you to the table, and it's kind of like this. Let me tell you my story. And he says, this is who I am, and he spells it all out like we just talked about. And then he's like, what is your story? Well, I can't do anything right for any length of time. I'm imperfect. I make poor decisions. I struggle, I try. I don't even know how to have a relationship with you because I'm always working at it so hard instead of just loving you, right? I mean, we come to the table with our story. He comes to the table with his story. And then he says, let us reason together. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be silent. Like, you do all the talking, I'll do all the listening. And whatever you say, I'm just going to agree with because you're smart. That's what he's inviting us to. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then look at what he's going to do. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I'm thinking about this conversation at the table, right? Just this middle image. I'm at the table, and God says, I'm all powerful. I'm going to save the world. I have the ability to do it. I forgive sins far as the east is from the west. Here's who I am. And then we come to the table, and we go, well, I'm a mess. And I'm finding Christianity very difficult. And he's like, let me tell you what I'll do. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing, yes, sir, I am willing, right? Like, you're going to forgive my sins? I'm in. It's an invitation to reason with him. If you'll reason with him on his side, this is what he will do. Yes, sir, I will take that. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God gives us these options. He gives us free will. Let's reason together. What decision would you like to make? Would you like to eat from the fat of the land, or would you like to fight this world for the rest of your life? Because the reality is that if we choose the world, we're going to die by the sword. The world will never love you the way God loves you. The world loves me. Everybody's me in the world. Me first, me first. I mean, our own nation is so divided right now, like I've never seen in 54 years, so divided right now. If you think that world's going to love you, you're wrong. But God says, let's have a reasonable conversation about what I can offer you. And if you are willing to, if you give your life, if you make a vow, if you repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, If you're willing to fulfill that vow, which is what obedience means, you made a vow, free will, you decide to follow it, and then you do it. There's not a mean God if they're going this. You made the vow. It's his standard, but you made the vow. So he says, if you are willing, if you're obedient, you will eat from the best of the land. But if you refuse, if you resist, if you rebel, you'll go the way of the world. That's good reasoning for me to follow the Lord. Like, my options are here, so now what do I do with my reasoning? I weigh those options, right? You reason through it, and you come to a logical conclusion that I'm going to follow the Lord because this is what he offers. I hope you don't come to the illogical conclusion. I'm going to continue to follow myself because this is what it offers. But we reason through what God says to us, and we walk through that. And here's the thing we've got to remember in our minds about this. Is that our mind, we have to make our mind the learner and not the leader. You hear me? Make your mind the learner and not the leader. Minds were created to learn. There's all kinds of room up here. We use very few percentage of our brain. Your mind needs to be the learner. When you reason with God, you sit and be still before the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And you learn. Don't lead. Because when you lead first, guess what you do? You got to fix all kinds of mistakes. You stick your foot in your mouth, right? You got to undo the damage. All those kind of things. Your mind is designed to be the learner. Once you've learned and you've reasoned through it, now you can lead according to the wisdom of God. That's who we need to be. A mind that learns from God. And then we step out and move so we don't have to undo the damage. We've got to praise reason over knowledge in this particular case. Because my knowledge is nothing. Go with me while we're in Isaiah to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You're there anyway. In Isaiah 55, God is speaking again through Isaiah, and he says something to us. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had God say something to you and it doesn't seem to make sense in the moment? Right? And you're like, what do? This isn't in my wheelhouse. This isn't in my plan. I mean, I kind of think I've got God in a nice little neat box, and I'll let you move around in that box, but if you go outside the box, I don't know what to do with that. And eventually our box gets a little bit bigger because we're stubborn, you know, we have to give in, and our box gets a little bit bigger. But usually when God speaks, it's not quite inside the box. And what we have to do is we have to discover that we have to let our mind catch up to what God is doing. Because if you go back and look at your spiritual markers, you'll realize whether that is in God's wheelhouse or it's not. Amen? And then we go, oh yeah, that's how God moves. And your mind has to catch up before you can step out because we're just weak-minded people. That's what happens. So look at what God says about us and about him that will maybe help you get past that. Chapter 55, verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, that fixes the problem right there. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And then he kind of gives us a little parable. It's a picture, a word picture, if you will. And he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So in other words, when God speaks, listen. Weigh it against what you already know about God. But don't do the leading. Let God do the leading. And worship him with your reasoning. Take the time to go, God is speaking to me. This doesn't make sense, but what do I know about God? What are my memories with God? What does Scripture say? What are my spiritual markers? And then your human brain will kind of catch up or take an exit ramp and just let God lead. Amen? It'll always line up. So we've got to love God with our reasoning. We can't just love God with our thoughts like, oh, I shouldn't have thought that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Love him with your reasoning. Stop and consider him all the time. Another way is knowledge. You love God with knowledge. If you don't know God, you can't pray to God. If you don't know who God is, if you don't read God's word to discover his character, to discover his will, you will pray incorrectly. And then what happens to people is they shake their fist at God and they think that God failed them. God isn't your servant. You're his. Amen? And so, you have to understand that. We can't make God in our image and expect to be satisfied. It'll never satisfy, not to mention that our image is always changing. We're always after the newest, the latest, and the greatest, and we want to apply that to God. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. I can't create God in my image. I need to know God's word. I need to know who he is so that when I pray, I understand that I'm praying inside his will, inside his character. When I move, I'm moving inside his will, inside his character. That's who I need to be as I'm living out my Christian life and not just doing something and asking God to bless it as I go, because God won't change for us, especially if it doesn't bring him glory. He'll only do what brings him glory. So what do we have to do? Be a living sacrifice. And in being a living sacrifice, part of what we sacrifice is our time to know God's word. Amen? So that you can pray correctly, you can move correctly, you can understand, you get wisdom, you get discernment. We need knowledge. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in your New Testament. It's a good ways into it, closer to the end. The book of Hebrews, it's about 6-7 books past all those little books we talk about, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go about another 6 or 7 little books, and you'll come to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, God is speaking about something that you and I need to understand because we are now living in this time. When he spoke it, we weren't living in this time. Now we are living in this time. So he's referring to the Old Testament, something that happened before Christ, to something that would happen after Christ was raised from the dead. That's you and me. That's our promise, okay? And in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to back it up a verse to verse 15, but Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 15, you don't have to worry about it back there, Kendra, but in verse 15, it says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. So in other words, when you and I become a Christ follower, God gives us his Holy Spirit as our teacher, our counselor, and our guide. And he guides us in this way. And so the Spirit of God will testify with your spirit, and that's one of the ways you'll know that it's God who's speaking to you, God who's moving in you. There'll be an agreement. You're reasoning together with God inside your temple, so to speak, your house of God, which is you, your body. And so he says the Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. You know who them is? Us. Post-Christ, resurrected Christ, believers. This is the covenant I will make with them. So this is the covenant God has made with you. After that time, the time that Christ's work is finished, after that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their what? Minds. That's what happens when you become a Christ follower. He doesn't like take the New Testament and the Old Testament and like put a SIM card in your brain and then you know all the scripture. Wouldn't that be great? What he does, though, is he writes his laws on your heart. In other words, you begin to love the word of God. You love the things of God. He creates a passion in your heart for the law of God. But it's not the law of God that makes God love you. It's the law of God that you love him with because of what he did for you. You don't work your way to God, amen? He loved you, and out of your love for him, we now respond. It's not a works-based faith, because it's a faith-based faith, amen? And so he says, but after this time, after what Christ did, he now writes his laws on our hearts and he etches them in our brains. Your heart and your mind always work together. Heart, mind, soul, and strength cannot be separated. They all overlap and work together. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. To those who come to Christ, I will put my law in their heart. We will be endeared. We will be devoted to God's word. And he will write it in our minds. I don't know if you've ever been through situations in your life where you find yourself in a pickle somehow and you really need the Lord. And what happens? If you've been living for Christ, if you've been reading God's word, if you've been faithful in your Christian life, guess what happens? His word rises up in you just when you need it. You ever notice that? Scripture you hadn't thought about in 100 years, right? Or his spirit just testifies to you, warning, warning, warning. That's him writing his law in your heart, etching them on your mind. Your Christian experience comes back to bear fruit. And then he adds on top of that, after this time, after the Jesus sacrificial time, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Everything you've ever done, he will not hold against you. He will not, he chooses not to remember. It's not, God's not dumb. God doesn't have Alzheimer's. He chooses to no longer bring that up and hold it against you. It's a willful thing. I choose to remember it no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Can you imagine being a Jew in that day? No lambs to bring to the altar, no doves to bring to the altar, worried, you know, the very next sin, and I got to wait till the next sacrificial time, and I hope I don't die in between. Is God going to love me? Have I done more good than I've done bad? I mean, struggling all the time. And all of a sudden, God makes this statement through Paul to New Testament believers who are living in that time and get the benefit of that promise. And he says to them, that system is over. Jesus died once for all. Now you just live a sacrificial life. Live on the altar of God. It's freedom. It's not bondage. What was before was bondage. This is freedom. He writes his laws on our minds. You need to know his laws. And they're not laws like do this or else. It's God's way. It's his will. It's his character. And we will love his laws. We have to fill our mind with God's word. A.W. Tozer, anybody know who he is? A few of you, I love A.W. Tozer. Yeah, right, Alma? Love this guy. He says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because when you consider God, you're going to consider him one way or the other. You're going to see him as a Christ follower or as a lost person. And that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. What you think about God. It reminds me of that experiencing God principle. When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. Kind of that right there. Same thing. What we do next says what we really believe. When you think about God, what comes into your mind is what you really believe about God. And it's the most important thing about you. Your mind is amazing. And so when we come into agreement with God, when we understand his word and we reason with God and we come into agreement, what it does is it naturally awakens love for God in us because he's written his law on our heart. When you consider God, when you weigh God, when you embrace his word, you go, wow. And it awakens love in you for God. And love is continually refueled when our mind encounters truth over and over again. I wrote that statement down this week. When your mind encounters truth over and over and over again, it changes you. When Jesus prayed in John 17, do you remember when he was praying for his disciples, that prayer in John 17? And he was really praying for them to hear for the benefit of his relationship with God and how much God loved them. And one of the things Jesus said is, Father, your word is truth. What a great statement. I mean, we're always looking for a standard. But in the world, the standard's always changing. It's the next new thing. But Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. It's the one thing we can count on that never changes. So know truth. Educate your mind in who God is. You'll pray correctly. You'll love God more. It awakens love in you. And you will be the person God called you to be. Now, here's another one. And this one, don't misunderstand me when I say this one, but love if your brain works through reasoning and your knowledge, and you're going to love God that way, there's also memory. Now, I don't mean love God with your memories. Like, do you remember that time we went to the beach? I don't think God cares if you remember that or not or love him with that. Thank you, God, that was a great vacation. I think he's beyond that. I really do. But you've got to love God with your memory. And this is where spiritual markers come in. And this is where memorizing scripture comes in. You need to know the word of God. Amen? You can't just read it. Listen, have you ever scrambled for a verse and you wish you knew it? I know it's somewhere. It's on the right-hand side of my Bible. I know what book it's in, but I just can't bring it to mind. Memorize scripture, because when you memorize scripture and you commit it to memory, it will serve you well when you need it, and it will remind you of who God is when he's silent. Because God does not always speak all the time. Sometimes there are dry periods. Ever had one? Okay. Your memory will serve you well. Psalm 119, verse 11 is the very first verse I ever memorized. It's not the first verse that spoke to me. That was Matthew 13, 44, what I talked about a couple weeks ago, the treasure in the field. But this is the first verse I memorized, and it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's great. I mean, we're committing. This is David speaking. David's saying, this is what I did. It's become a part of God's word. So not only did I memorize it, but I love what it actually says. It tells me to continue to do so. God writes his word on our hearts, but we have an obligation in renewing our mind, like Paul wrote to the Romans, to memorize scripture so that when we need it, it comes up. Now, you can't memorize the whole Bible. I mean, it's impressive when someone says, I have the whole book of Ephesians memorized, but the fact that you do that probably means you've got pride. And it's not like, well, okay, wow, great, maybe you have a photographic memory. But the thing is, when God speaks to you, when you're reading God's word, like I told you a couple weeks ago, and a verse like Matthew 13, 44 jumps up off the page, that is the Holy Spirit of God saying something to you. That's the verse you memorize. God's speaking to you. It may not be for anybody else in that moment, Their time will come. But for you, when God's word leaps off the page, commit it to memory and consider him. Go through your reasoning. Go through your knowledge of what you know about God. Commit it to memory and watch God work through that. That verse is for you in that time in life. He wants you to do something with it. Understand it, maybe. Maybe he just wants you to be still and get it down in your bones so it becomes a part of your faith. But you've got to memorize Scripture because the Christian life isn't easy. Amen? I'm the only one. Okay, it's hard. It's really, really hard sometimes. Sometimes God doesn't speak for long periods of time. Sometimes God doesn't move in the timing you want him to move in. Sometimes circumstances come that weren't exactly a part of your plan. And if you don't know who God is, and you haven't reasoned together with God, and you don't have any spiritual markers or scripture memorized, you're in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Spiritual markers are moments you have with God that literally become a stake you drive down in your life. So when a scripture leaps off the page, like I said a second ago, that's God's Holy Spirit talking to you. Memorize it. That's a spiritual marker in your life. Your salvation, spiritual marker in your life. Anytime God gives you discernment about something. Have you ever tried to make a decision or go somewhere and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I can't explain it, but I know the answer's no. I feel like God is saying no, don't do it, don't go there, don't say it, just listen. Whatever it is, spiritual marker in your life. Those spiritual markers line up in your life. They're things you can look back on and see how God has worked all through your life, and there's always a pattern to it. Matter of fact, you and I have spiritual markers in our life pre-salvation. Did you know that? In other words, when I came to Christ, I consider that my first spiritual marker. But God's always at work. So it may be the first spiritual marker that he and I had a relationship, but it's not the first spiritual marker. Your personality, the way God made you, is a spiritual marker. You'll see him use that later with your spiritual gift. Certain things, the way you grew up, a certain thing that happened in your life, that all of a sudden you look back and you see all these things that lined up to make you the person you are in your faith, and that's what you go back and look at. You worship God with your memory, because when you get into a tough situation like a diagnosis of cancer, when you get in a financial situation or you lose your job, when you lose a family member, when you just don't like your life, when God's not answering your prayer when you want him to, you've got to go back and grab that stuff and say, no, I will not bow down to this. I will not walk away from God. I will not have the knee-jerk reaction, where are you? Why me? Why did you do this? It's a terrible first reaction for a Christ follower. It's a terrible any reaction, I guess, really. But instead, you go back and you go, hang on a minute. God saved me, and that's enough. I don't deserve anything else. I didn't even deserve that. Why am I complaining? I see this happen in my childhood, and now I see how God's using it in my life today. Ever had that happen? I understand why I'm wired and why God fit me the way he fit me right now. Whatever it may be, you go back and you grab all the things that God ever did, all the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the answered prayers, everything in your life. You go back and grab those things when you're in a moment of crisis or silence or whatever it is so that you can worship God even in those times. Okay? Go back over to Isaiah one more time. You're probably saying, bud, you don't know how hard it was to find the first time. Isaiah, and look at verse 63. David is writing this, I believe it's David. Isaiah is writing this. Hello, it's the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing this, and Isaiah did not have an easy life. Did I say Isaiah 63? Okay. To be a prophet in this time was a miserable job. Everyone's against you. Nobody wants to hear anything you say. And even when, you know, Isaiah said, you know, here I am, Lord, send me. We think that's a wonderful verse and we want to put it on our t-shirts. But we forgot what God said. No one's going to listen to you. So if you're going to wear the t-shirt, put the whole thing on there. Right? Oh, God, send me. Well, you're not going to be popular. It's going to be a tough life. Isaiah's had a tough life. It's difficult. And yet look what Isaiah says in chapter 63 and verse 7. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. I mean, that was his job, to tell Israel what God said. But he's also realizing that there is a memory, there is a history with Israel, and they need to be reminded about that. Red Sea, Pharaoh, plagues, promised land. Israel didn't used to be a nation, now they're a nation, right?
And so he says, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Why is it that when we get ourselves in a place or we just find ourselves in a place that we didn't even get ourselves in, that we forget about the compassion and the kindness of God so quickly? Why do we knee-jerk and say, why me? Why do we knee-jerk and say, where's God? He's in it. He's just not finished yet. And we forget that. Isaiah doesn't have a great life, but he stops and he's like, wait a minute. I'm the spokesman of God, and I know the history, and Israel needs to remember what God did for them. How kind, how gracious. You as a Christ follower, the same thing. You have spiritual markers in your life that you need to go back and grab when God doesn't move the way you want him to, because I can tell you, he won't move the way you want him to. If it happens that way, it's because it was his will and you just happened to be lined up with it. That's how he moves. But here's the thing. If we can't praise God in the bad, then here's the reality. My Christian life is nothing more than emotional and circumstantial. That's all my Christian life is made of. If every time something doesn't go well, I get emotional or I look at my circumstances and I knee-jerk, if that's all I'm made of, I have no substance. Amen? That's hard to amen, isn't it? But it's the truth, because your first reaction is who you are. We've got to get in situations where we stand back and we go, I need to use my reasoning here. I need to worship God with my reasoning. Let's weigh this for just a second. God saved me. God's judgments have always been good. I see a history of other people's lives. I see the history of my life. It's amazing what God has done for me. And here's what I know about God. I know that he is powerful. He is a deliverer. He is a protector. He is a provider. Scripture says this. I've memorized Scripture. This is what Scripture says. I have all these spiritual markers, all these memories, and then some little bitty thing happens and I fall apart. I don't want to be that person. And I'll be honest with you, I fear that I may be that person, right? I mean, it's really easy before it happens to go, I would never be that person. But there's a little thing in the back of my mind that goes, would I be that person? Would I be that person if the doctor said cancer? Would my first reaction be to completely freak out? Or would I be able to step back and go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've seen God use this for his glory 1,000 times. Personal experience, watching God do things in people that never would have been done any other way. Step back. Who is God? And ask those questions so that you can love him with every facet of your mind. The way that you think, the way that you weigh things, the way that you judge things, the way that you evaluate things. Even with your imagination and your goals and your dreams and your creativity, we should be loving God. Amen? With everything they are, everything that is within us. And saying, wait a minute, how can I use this for the glory of God? Because somebody needs to see it. Amen? Let's love God that way, not just with our thought life. Oops, shouldn't have thought that. That's great. He wants you to. Just by the way, you didn't get an out on that one. He wants you to. But there's all these other facets of the way that we think, how we're created, that we need to love God. Let's expand it. Because he said, all of your mind. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you show us all these little places in your word that sometimes we don't knit together, sometimes we don't consider them. When we read Isaiah and we see this worship and this praise, we don't stop and think about sometimes that his life wasn't great. When we read the letters of Paul, so many times we forget that he wrote them from prison or house arrest. And we love the word and we go, oh, I memorized that scripture. Paul's my favorite person. But we forget he was your favorite person in prison. God, we just want to learn how to love you with all of our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength, all of it, Father God. Teach us how to do that. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us understanding. Help us step back, God, and weigh things before we react. God, continue to write your word on our hearts. Continue to etch them in our minds, Father God. Thank you that you forgive us and you throw our sins as far as the east is from the west and you remember them no more. We have so much to praise you for. May part of our praise be the way we think about you, the time that we spend with you, remembering our spiritual markers for the glory of your name, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory, and his people said, amen. Would you stand?